They can just be glad I was not there. Okay, people. Here's the deal. When you have size 16 feet, you can't just go over to Kmart and buy some flip-flops, right? And so when you finally get a pair of flip-flops that only cost you $45, you're pretty excited, and you wear them everywhere, okay? So just everybody get over it now. I'm going to be wearing my flip-flops, and I'm proud to have flip-flops. You ought to try buying shirts and pants. Everything costs twice as much, and you get... Anyway, never mind. When I first got married, my poor wife was going to take me shopping to buy me a cool outfit, and we go to the Big and Tall place, and she says, "There are no cool outfits in the Big and Tall place."
They've gotten better, though.
Yeah, but only slightly. Anyway, let's pray. Father, thank you for flip-flops and for comfort and for the pleasure of people who love to laugh and to laugh with each other and maybe even at each other sometimes at our foibles and the beauty of how you've made us. Father, we're here tonight to think about you, to reflect on you. I pray that your voice would ring out here tonight, that your spirit would fill this place, and that no other spirit would have room or space to be here, that all other voices would be banned, and your voice would be what we would hear. I pray that you who love us so would speak to us and speak to our hearts and reach out to us, and that we would hear you and respond. And I pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen. One of the pleasures of preaching tonight is I already preached the sermon. I preached it this morning at the church that I grew up in Phoenix, and so it was really wonderful to, they kind of called me last minute and asked if I would speak, and so I was in Phoenix and I got to speak on this very topic, and so you're getting a repeat, a rehash of a sermon that I already preached. The fun part about preaching it this morning was that Kathy's parents, we were celebrating their birthday, 85th birthday for my father-in-law, and so we were in Sun City to meet with them and hang out with them and just enjoy their company and celebrate their birthdays, and then I was going to drive from Sun City to the Phoenix Church this morning, and Kathy said, "Well, what time should we leave?" And I said, "You know, we'll be fine if we leave at 20 till 9. The service is going to be at 9:30. I'd like to get there 30 minutes early, and it shouldn't take more than 20 minutes to drive across the city." Well, that would have been great and a great plan, except that I forgot medications and some stuff at my in-law's house. So when we were a fourth of the way there, we had to turn around and come back. And so by the time I got to the church, there was about 5 minutes before the service was going to start. And there were some pretty nervous people there, right? There was a lot of anxiety, right? And so I walked in and they said, "Oh, thank God," right? Because two elders were flipping a coin over who was going to preach a sermon without. And they were asking my poor mother, who goes to that church, "Why in the world, where's Rod?" And she was saying, "Well, he's chronically late, so he could just be late, you know." And they were planning on singing an extra song or two or five. And the anxiety built, right? And so I walked into an anxious place. And I was anxious because I knew I was causing trouble and fear. And that's what happens, right? We live in the middle of anxiety. And tonight I want to speak to you out of Philippians 4, 2 through 9. And we spent a little time talking about parts of this already, and so some of this is going to be kind of a rehash, but some of it I hope will be helpful to you. Philippians 4, 2 through 9 is Paul, again, just kind of to give you the background. Paul is in prison, and he's been threatened with death. He's under guard. And while all that's happening and there's a lot of upheaval around him threatening his physical safety, at the same time, there's a kind of a whole bunch of hassle in the ministry that he's been starting. And so the church in Philippi is kind of in an uproar because there are a couple women who can't get along with each other. And there are other people, we kind of heard that last week when I was talking about people who were trying to take his place, and they wanted to be the new Paul and better than Paul. And so there's just a lot of disconcerting stuff happening. And so Paul writes these words, "I plead with Euodia and I plead with Syntyche to agree with each other in the Lord. Yes, and I ask you, loyal yoke fellow, help these women who have contended at my side in the cause of the gospel, along with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you." Anxiety is an interesting thing. I have a son who suffers from a severe anxiety disorder, and it's really hard for him to be around people, to be out of the house, he can just become overwhelmed by what's going on. I was talking to him this week about that, and I said, I'm going to be talking about this. It'd be great to just get some feedback. And he talked about how, his chest compresses and you can't breathe, and you end up, wanting to call 911 and get rescued, and you're afraid to do that, and just all the stuff that goes around that, and he talked about how often that happens and the ways in which that happens, and I realized that when I talk about anxiety tonight, there's kind of a medical side of this, and so I don't want to step on your toes. If you suffer from those kinds of things, seek medical attention, do those things that you need to do. But in general, I want to talk about anxiety, and I think that we have to recognize that we live in anxious times. Kathy and I were driving home. We're sailing down the freeway at 80 miles an hour to keep up with traffic, and not because I ever break the law, of course. And we're going down the freeway, and there's a pickup truck ahead of us, and he has some lawn chairs in the back of the pickup, and suddenly the wind grabs them, picks them up, throws them up in the air, and they're coming straight at us and flying through the air, and I'm going, right, because I'm panicked, and I don't know where to go. I don't know, you don't want to change lanes because you don't want to run into some car. You don't want to get hit by these things because you don't know what damage they're going to do at 80 miles an hour. So I moved a little bit, and it just flew by us and nailed the guy behind us, and yeah, thanks for dodging, right? And so there's just that moment, right? That fear moment that just grabbed me, and it's like it's anxiety producing to drive down the freeway, and then you start thinking there's a whole bunch of people on the road who weren't smart enough to tie their lawn chairs down, and so, and now you're driving much more tensely, and and much more carefully and much more observantly because, wow, you don't know what bad thing might happen. Paul is living in anxious times. He's imprisoned. His ministry's in disarray. There's infighting among his co-workers. He's trying to solve problems from a distance. It's not working. And he is struggling. He says nothing about the nature of the disagreement between these two women. He doesn't tell us, well, Euodia is right and the other lady is wrong and she needs to repent and they need to go be right. Nobody knows who's right or who's wrong. Matter of fact, maybe nobody's right or wrong. Maybe it's just one of those disputes. You know, there's just a disagreement. I see it this way, you see it that way. I say potato, you say potato. Oh, well, you know, we're gonna work. We just can't work together because we say potato or potato different, right? We have issues. And Paul doesn't tell us that, oh, here's the way to solve the problem. He just says there's a disagreement. There's trouble. And he says, I want them to agree with each other. To agree doesn't mean that I want them to actually be, saying the same exact thing. Like, it's agreement in the sense of we're going to be at peace with each other. We're going to acknowledge the other person's position. And even if we can't agree with the position, we're going to agree to be together instead of apart. We're not going to fight anymore. We're not going to push each other away. We're not going to create a bigger rift. We're simply going to be together. Like-minded. Like-minded, we often think when we have to be like-minded that we have to be like little robots, and we all have to agree. But that's not what this is about. So Paul's inviting them to agree to disagree or to agree to agree, but to get along. And he invites some guy named Loyal Yokefellow, whoever that is. Mr. Yokefellow, would you help them, right? Would you kind of walk alongside them? Would you kind of be peacemaker? Would you sit between them? I remember a long time. Dennis, can I tell us, where's Dennis? Is he here? Oh, Dennis. Can I tell a story about you that'll be a little embarrassing? I was going to ask you earlier, but this is kind of a fun story. One time Dennis came to me and said, Rod, I said, we were talking about what should your role be? What do you long to do? And he said, Rod, I'd really like to be a peacemaker. And I said, that's great, Dennis. The church needs peacemakers. I said, so you really like sitting between people who are in conflict and people who are at war and people who don't like each other, and you love that kind of stuff, just sitting between them and listening to both sides? And he goes, oh, I don't like conflict. I don't want to sit between them. He says, maybe I don't want to be a peacemaker, right? And it was a great idea, and it was one that was quickly rejected. Now, Dennis brings a lot of gifts and skills and talents and abilities to the church, but maybe peacemaking isn't the one that he longs to do, right? Because peacemaking means sitting between people who are at odds. And when we do that, there's anxiety that gets produced. It's hard. All of these people, the Loyal Yokefellow, the two women, Clement, some guy named Clement, rest of his fellow workers, all of them have their names written in the Book of Life. They're all followers of Jesus, every one of them. But there's conflict. It's not working out the way that it ought to. And so then Paul says this really crazy thing in response to all this weird situation. He says, rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. What? Rejoice? Like, your life is falling apart. Things aren't going the way you had planned. They're not going the way you hoped. And you're supposed to rejoice. And this word is kind of like, be filled with good cheer. It's kind of be filled with kind of a good-heartedness, a joyfulness, a deep-seated joyfulness. And then it's not just enough that you be filled with that for the moment, but that you continue to be filled with it. That you rejoice and then continue to rejoice. That you're rejoicing and keep on rejoicing. Wow. And you're kind of like, Paul, have you lost your mind? Do you know what kind of troubles I'm having? I mean, wow. You know, I got job issues, I got spouse issues, I got kid issues, I got troubles. Life is hard. You want me to rejoice? You want me to rejoice in God? You want me to do that in the middle of my trouble? One of the things that we believe, I think maybe more than anything, we believe that I am powerless over my circumstances and I am powerless over my emotional reaction to my circumstances. We believe somewhere inside that our emotions control us, that we have no choice, that we're victims. Victims of how we feel. And I know that it's hard to imagine that I can choose a path that my emotions tell me I can't survive on, or I can't walk in, or I can't go down. When I'm stressed, when I'm driving down the freeway and chairs are flying at me, I'm thinking I have no choice. I'm a victim. When I forgot my medications and I had to go back to my in-law's house and I knew that was going to put me in jeopardy of getting to the church on time this morning, I feel like I'm just a victim. I'm a victim of circumstances. I got no control. There's nothing I can do. Now, there were a lot of things I could have done, right? I could have gone ahead and gone to the church, preached, then gone all the way back to Sun City and got my medications. I could have told my wife last night, would you make sure I take my medications home tomorrow morning and, you know, solicited some help and asked a couple of people. So there's always things we can do, right? But in the moment, at that time when we're feeling anxious, we think, there's nothing I can do about this. I'm at a loss. I'm a victim. And it's in that moment that Paul says, no, rejoice in the Lord always and continue to rejoice. And now this isn't some kind of brainless cheerfulness, right? Because don't those people just annoy us, right? I'm sorry, if any of you are mourning people, I'm going to offend you. But you people, you need to get, like, you need to get real about life because... Because mornings are not good, right? And early mornings are for sure not good. Now, I know some of you are going to come up to me afterwards and go, oh, it's the best part of the day. And if you say that to me, I will strangle you, okay? It's not a good time of day, right? We're not supposed to be up there. Trust me, I'm often up then, but I don't like it. And that's kind of this, like, oh, I'm going to be cheerful in the morning. Please don't, right? And that's kind of the thing. I'm going to be cheerful in the midst of horrible things that are happening all around me and happening to me. And we kind of say, Paul, are you in your right mind? Because circumstances are bad, and to rejoice and to choose to take joy in who God is right now, that's tough. That's hard. That's difficult. But Paul is actually inviting us to do that. He is saying, take joy in your circumstance. Now, again, it's not this brainless cheerfulness. It's a chosen trust in God. The second thing that Paul invites us to do besides rejoice is he says, let your gentleness be evident to all. Joy, our joy, choosing joy, doesn't always feel isn't always visible to the people around us, but gentleness is. My son Justin lives in Phoenix, and he's godparent to two little girls, and one of these little girls is just mentally handicapped, and a part of her brain is missing, and so she's 6 years old, and she doesn't know her strength. She doesn't know the power that she has, the ability to, and you can't explain it to her. You can't say, oh, so she's over at Grandpa and Grandma's house, and of course Grandpa and Grandma have all these precious things, right? And she's taking toys and throwing them, right? And we're all going, there goes the glass, great-great-grandma's vase or something is going to get shattered. And so everybody's kind of panicked. And what does Justin do? He goes to little Jolie and he says, Jolie, gentle, be gentle. And something clicks in Jolie's brain and she goes, oh. And she softens and she stops heaving things at the vase and things get better. When we are stressed out, when we are worried, when we are scared, when we are nervous, when we are, whatever word we use for anxious, whatever substitution words we use for anxious, when we are anxious, Paul is telling us, Jesus is telling us, God is coming to tell us, gentle, gentle, just gentle down. Stop gripping. Stop getting excited. Stop, when I'm driving down the freeway, it's like, everything stiffens up, right? You're just like, oh, every muscle's taut. You're like, oh, this is horrible. And God's saying, gentle, gentle, calm down. It's going to be okay. Gentle. And this gentleness is not just God saying it to us. It becomes an action again, right? So it's not just, oh, God's telling me to be gentle and I don't know how to do that because I'm stressed, right? This gentleness is a charitable action, and particularly toward others, particularly toward those who are causing you stress, right? So Paul is saying, God is saying to us, forbear people who irritate you. Be kind to cheerful morning people, right? Don't strangle them, Rod. Gentle, right? Gentle. You don't have to take them by the throat. Just calm down. Be lenient towards others. Be kind towards others. Give people the benefit of the doubt. Be considerate. Think about others. Put yourself in their place. Imagine how they're feeling. Poor guy and driving the truck and all of a sudden his chairs are gone. Imagine yourself in his shoes and the fear that he feels and the awful, stuff that he's going through. Be charitable towards others. And so that's the invitation. It's God saying to us, gentle yourself, but he's saying there's a method to that, that you do that. You make choices to do gentle things. And that gentleness not only calms the others around you, but it calms you. Then Paul reminds us that the Lord is near in this passage. He says the Lord is near, and we think, yeah, God's present. And that can be irritating for some of us too, because we don't always feel the presence of God, right? We don't feel like God is here with us in this place. He is. But we don't always feel that presence, and particularly when we're anxious, we don't feel that presence. We don't feel like that's true. But this means more than that. The Lord is near means that the return of Jesus is near, that Jesus is coming back. He is not leaving us here. This isn't going to go on and on and on and on and on and on forever. There's a limit. There's a time when Jesus is going to return. And so that time is near. And if we're to believe what Scripture teaches us, then we're to say, okay, I can I can rest and be calm in the reality that irrespective of what happens, Jesus is coming back. Jesus is coming for me. Jesus is near. The Lord is near to us. The time of His return is near, and we can have a constant awareness of that reality. That's the invitation. So whenever I'm going through my day, I do that with this awareness in the back of my mind that Jesus is coming back. And that brings peace. So Paul is telling us to rejoice. He's telling us to be gentle. And he's telling us that Jesus is returning and he is present. And then he says, don't be anxious for anything. And you're going, really? Don't be anxious for anything? Like, I understand not being anxious about certain things, right? That I give over to God. You notice how we talk that way as Christians? Sometimes we say, well, I'm just going to give that over to God. Like, we compartmentalize what we're going to give over to God. I'm going to give Him this and this and this. Ooh, I got to worry about this because I don't think He can take care of that. And I'm going to hang on to this over here because that's an important thing that I don't know that God can handle. So I'm going to take care of this. And, oh, God, you can have this, right? And we always give God, kind of gentle with God. We kind of think sometimes that God needs to be protected. If you have that in your brain anywhere, get rid of it now. God doesn't need to be protected from you. He knows you intimately. He loves you. He cares about you. He thinks about you. You are on His mind. He's saying that He is completely trustworthy and His ways are far beyond our ways. Don't be anxious. You don't really? God, do you know the number of problems I have? Do you know what I'm going through? I am facing trouble at work. Do you know what my relationship with my wife is like or my kids are like? Do you know what I've been going through? Do you know that what the doctor told me? I've been going to the doctor, right? Talk about anxiety producing, right? I don't want to hear this stuff. And so some of us say, I don't want to hear it. We numb out. We just say, no, I'm not going to listen. I'm not going to pay attention to that. Or we worry and worry. And worry is the gift that keeps on giving, okay? Because you can worry. This is what I always love about worry. Like, so I'm worried that I'm not going to make it to the church to preach the sermon this morning. So I'm really worried about that. And then I get there and there's 7 minutes to spare. And then I'm worried that, I don't know, like, what I'm supposed to do. Am I just supposed to preach, or do they want me to pray or introduce a song or do something else? And so I'm nervous about that, right? Because then the guy who's the worship leader comes over, and he has a little thing, and it's all outlined as to what he wants me to do and what they're going to do. Okay. And now I'm worried that what am I going? What was my opening thing again? What was I going to be talking about? Right? Because worry, we can just keep. Every time something gets solved, we can find a new thing to worry about. Like every issue that we ever like, and we kind of look at our lives like that, right? Like, I don't know if God can take care of this situation, and then God takes care of the situation. Well, okay, He took care of that situation, but we don't even think that way. We're on to the next thing to worry about. We're on to the next thing. We already are starting. Okay. Boy, we dodged a bullet there. You know, the lawn chairs didn't hit us. But man, look at, there's a truck, and that's got not just lawn chairs. It's got a refrigerator in it. You know what happens if the refrigerator goes over the thing, and then we're gonna die, and it's gonna be horrible. And then And then, you know, oh, well, good, we passed that truck and the refrigerator didn't kill us. You know, oh, there's a semi-tractor trailer and it's like loaded with, it's pulling a whole thing of cars. What happens if all those cars fell on me, right? And we could die, it could be horrible. Like we just go on and on and on, right? Everything that we worry about, we can just keep adding. It's the gift that keeps on giving. And so we do that. And Paul says, no, stop. Don't be anxious for anything. He says, don't worry about your life because don't worry about this stuff. Don't be anxious. Jesus invites us. He says, don't worry about your life. Don't worry about what you're going to eat. Don't worry about what you're going to drink. Don't worry about your body. Don't worry about time. Don't worry about what's going to happen tomorrow. And you go, what? But Jesus, I got to worry about all that stuff. Who else is going to take care of me? And Jesus says, your Father, who's in heaven, knows you have need of all those things. And he takes care of you. And you go, no, that doesn't mean you can just sit in your house and go, I don't have to work and I don't have to do anything because Jesus is going to take care of me. No, you're supposed to go out and work. You're supposed to earn your keep. You're supposed to do the things that you're supposed to do. Those are the good things to do. But in that all, God provides. He takes care of you. I don't have to worry about my medical condition. Now I have to be wise. I have to eat better. I have to do the thing. By the way, I've lost a bunch of weight. I don't know if you've noticed, but you know I'm losing weight, and it's kind of fun. And I'm going to have to buy more new boring clothes. But it's exciting, right? Because I have to take responsibility for my choices, for my life. I know that. But I can't be anxious. I can't, oh, I'm going to die. I could die. It could be horrible. No. God provides for us. He loves us. We're his kids. It's so funny. We worry about tomorrow, right? We're terrified about what's going to happen tomorrow. And Jesus says, tomorrow has enough worry for itself. When you get to tomorrow, there'll be plenty of things to worry about. They won't be any of the things you're worried about now, but there'll be new things. You can always find things to worry about. Always. Don't be anxious for anything, but in everything. By the way, anxiety, in the end, it's a really wonderfully subtle mistrust of God. You can pretend it is whatever other things you'd like to pretend it is, but the truth is, it's a subtle mistrust of God. I don't really think God has my best interests at heart. I don't think he really cares about me. I don't think he really loves me that much. Always, it's a subtle distrust of God. And we slide on that all the time. And God invites us to say, your will be done. We pray the Lord's Prayer. Your will be done? Well, okay. How about my will, right? And so Paul in this passage, and God invites us, but in everything, don't be anxious, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. Love that. Because the crucial words are in the middle of that. With thanksgiving. Right? Most of us pray, God, we're broke. The rent's coming due. We can't make this happen. I got to drive to Phoenix and there's flying chairs. We've got stuff going on. My job's in jeopardy. Things are tough. I'm scared. Could I have a good job? Could I have lots of money in my bank account? Could I, you ever go to the mailbox and say, wouldn't it just be great if today somebody sent me a $5,000 check or something, you know, like, wouldn't that just be awesome? Like, you know, it could happen. God could do that, right? And so we kind of think that way, like, it's magical thinking that today would be a really good day, and we request that, please give me what I need. But that phrase in the middle says, with thanksgiving. Prayer and petition with thanksgiving. When you are thankful in the middle, what you do is you remember. Tomorrow's Memorial Day, and I think it's great because we can remember. And what we're going to remember is the sacrifice of soldiers and the sacrifice of those who died in wars. But God's invitation is to remember in the middle of our prayer what He's done for us. I am 60 years on the planet. I have obviously not missed many meals. Right? I have never, ever not had some sort of a roof over my head. When I look back on the history of how God has taken care of us and how He's provided for us, when I have chosen to follow Him with my family, it is just amazing the care that He's provided for me. And in the middle of my prayer and my request for those things that I think I need for me, and by the way, you can ask God for anything. You can ask Him for anything. You can tell Him, this is what I long for, this is what I want. And in the middle of those prayers, you say, and thank You for what You've given me here and what You did here and the time You took care of me there and the way in which You provided for my... Like, remember what He's done and be thankful. I'm going to embarrass Mike because I embarrassed Dennis, so I might as well, you know, get a twofer here. Mike said...
So says the wife. It's easy for her to say that.
I love Mike, and Mike came the other day, and when I was suffering and struggling with a lot of pain, and he prayed over me, and it was just a sweet gift to me, and I love Mike because he prayed for me and thought about me, and then a couple days later we saw each other, and he said, "So is your shoulder healed?" And I said, "No." And he says, "Oh, I so wanted God to answer my prayer. I just wanted to see that. I just wanted God to answer my prayer." And I said, "Maybe God did answer your prayer." And he goes, "What?" And I said, "Maybe God said, no. I'm not going to fix Rod's shoulder. He's going to suffer pain for a while. He's going to struggle. He's going to suffer. After all, I got him preaching on suffering. He might as well learn a little bit more about it, like he doesn't know." Right? Like, who knows what God's plan is? Right? We don't know. We think we know what's best. We don't. Pray at the end of every prayer that you pray, "God, Your will be done," because what He wants is best for you. Irrespective of what you think is best for you, you do not know. You're a human. You're a creature. You're made in His image, but you don't know what's good. Even when you're sure you do, you don't. If you pray and you're thankful, if you are gentle, if you don't worry, if you rejoice, the peace of God which transcends all understanding will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Peace. Peace of God is something you can't understand. Somebody once said to me, "I'm just beginning to understand the peace of God," and I said, "Oh, then you missed it," right? Because it's not true. You can't understand it. It's beyond understanding. And it's held in heaven. It's in God. He has it. He holds it. And He gives it to you. He instills it into you. You don't say, "I got to go find peace." No, you ask God, "Give me peace," and He does. And it will guard your heart. It will guard your mind. It will guard you. And then Paul finishes this by helping us to reframe our brains, to start thinking differently. And he just invites us to do, to add kind of some virtues to this. And he says, "Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things." So he invites us to think about different things. When you're stressed and when you're overwhelmed and when you're anxious, think about whatever is true. And this word true is that which is factually correct, but it's also that which is in line with reality, right? I was reading this book and they were talking about how they have people who are bipolar and they had people who were not bipolar, and they put them in a room and they had a computer screen and they got to pick whether on a coin flip whether it would be heads or tails, and they had somebody manipulating the coin flip in such a way that when people who were healthy or bipolar, they at some point they began to pick correctly every time, and the people who were sane began to believe that they could control a coin flip. Okay, now coin flip, it's either heads or tails. You cannot control it. You know, for those of you who thought you could, you can't, right? It's just going to be heads or tails, right? It's random. You don't know, right? The insane people, right? The people who were suffering from bipolar stuff, the people that we kind of, they said, hey, this thing is rigged. Something's going on. This isn't right. I don't know how it's being fixed, but I know that a coin flip is a coin flip. So now who are the sane people, right? Because we kind of get messed up that way. But the cool part of that story is that the people who suffered from bipolar struggles, and I know people who do, they were realists. They dealt with facts. And so that's what the invitation is. Deal with reality. That which is correct, in line with reality. The second thing that you're supposed to dwell on is that which is noble. That means that which is worthy of respect, that which is honorable. It's not just think about things that are true, but think about things that are noble, that are good, worthy of respect. The next invitation is to think on things that are right. And you say, well, that's kind of like the other deal, whatever's true. But this is that which is just. So focus on justice and doing the right thing. Focus on those things that are just and right. Focus on things that are pure. Moral purity is the implication here. That which is unblemished. Don't drag your mind down into the gutter of animal instincts, but think on that which is pure and right and good in those areas. Think on those things which are lovely. It's kind of a weird word, but what it really means is think on things that are beautiful in the eyes of God. I watch my son give of himself, Justin, to take care of a little girl that's not his own, and he's godparent too, and I love that. That's beautiful. It's beautiful to watch him pour out love on this girl who's hard to love, and God declares that beautiful. And the last thing is that which is commendable, and that's that which is praiseworthy by God, that God is clapping for. A while back when I was really struggling and going through a hard time, My sister sent me this thing, and she said, you know, Rod, she didn't know that I was struggling. She just said, Rod, I want you to know today that God's clapping for you. And I started crying because it was just like, I was so needed to hear that. Like, that which is praiseworthy, that God, she says, he just loves what you're doing. I've mentioned before, I think God has this giant refrigerator and he takes our good works and he puts them up there and he says, look at what my kid did, right? And Satan's going, yeah, well, that is so pathetic, you know, and so lame. And he says, no, right? Last night we were singing with little Jolie, and Jolie can't sing a song, but she can finish a line. So we say, you know, this little light of, and then she goes, mine, and then, you know, and she goes, like, it was the greatest concert ever. You should have heard it, right? Not because she's the next Taylor Swift doing a Red album, right? She's not going to be on stage, but because of the beauty of her little heart that has memorized words and takes delight in singing. And then she'd clap, and God's in heaven clapping, right? That which is commendable. Add virtue. Change the course of your thought processes. Dwell on that which is true, noble, right, pure, lovely, and commendable. Let's pray. Father, it's easy for us to be anxious. Help us to not be. Help us to trust you. Trust your goodness. To find the joy and the pleasure of your presence, your goodness. Help us to trust that. In Jesus' name, amen.